Show.
Day.
Eternal Father and loving God, thank you again for this day, for all your love and your blessings. Thank you for the beautiful weather. Thank you for the rain that we had. And thank you for Thanksgiving, God, when we could worship and praise and just thank you for all things. And now we just ask that you be with us as we hear your word. Help us to drink it in, to use it in our everyday life. And we thank you for all things in Jesus' name and by his authority. Amen.
Woman in the Bible days, her last meal almost gone, but God sent Elijah to make his word known. He said, woman, don't you worry, for God sent me today. And before you even asked him, help was on the way. Just hold on a little longer, help is on. Brighter day is coming for those who believe and pray. Help, Lord, help tomorrow if you give up today. Just hold on a little longer. Help is on the way. Troubles of this life come by and burdens get you down. You think no one is listening, you think no one's around. Just remember what his word says, just trust him and obey. And before you even and ask Him. Help is on the way. Just hold on a little longer. Help is on the way. A brighter day is coming for those who believe and pray. Well, help won't help tomorrow if you give up today. Just hold on a little longer. Help is on the way. Well, help won't help tomorrow if you give up today. Just hold on a little longer. Help is on the way. God bless y'all.
Dark and a troubled side of life, but there's a bright and a sunny side too. Though we meet with the darkness and strife, the sunny side we also may view. So keep on the sunny side, always on the sunny side. Keep on the sunny side of life. Crushing hopes that we cherish so dear. Storm and cloud will in time pass away. The sun again will shine bright and clear. So keep on the sunny side, always on the sunny side. Keep on the sunny side of life. It will help us every day. It will brighten. Just a poor wayfaring stranger traveling through this world below. There is no sickness, toil, nor danger in that bright world to which I go. I'm going. I'm just going over the
Surely be me. I thought I could be what I wanted to be. I thought I could build on life's sinking sand, but I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. The mountain's too high and the valley too wide. Down on my knees is where I learned to stand. Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I thought I could do a lot on my own. Thought I could make it all alone. I thought of myself as a mighty big man, but I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. The mountains too high and the valley too wide. Down on my knees is where I learned to stand. Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. The mountains too and the valley too wide. Down on my knees is where I learned to stand. Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. No, I can't even walk without you holding my hand.
If you have a Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Anytime I... Whoa, I can hear my... You can dial her back a bit now. I'm hearing way too much of me. Starting to sound like my wife. That's what she tells me. I'm hearing way too much of you. Easy, easy. And be praying for her. She's not feeling too good today. In Revelation, anytime I speak out of the book of Revelation, people get excited because they think we're going to study all about the end times. But in the first part of the book of Revelation, there is seven churches that were actually addressed. This book is addressed to the seven churches. And those seven churches are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And this morning I want us to look at the last church, the church of Laodicea. And if you look at there in your notes, I've entitled this, Are You Riding the Fence? Are You Riding the Fence? And a couple of Sundays ago, I gave a talk on following Jesus. And today's talk is going to be in the same line of thinking in regards to its subject matter about following Jesus. And sometimes our desire to follow is not followed up with action, and we find ourselves riding the fence. Does anybody find themselves there in their own spiritual walk? Another way to describe this, or actually to entitle this talk, would be get in or get out. But where you cannot stay is where you are. Get in or get out, but you cannot stay where you are. Because I'll be honest with you, I get out of any people group, and maybe it's probably because I work with this one people group more than any other people group, the people group that frustrate me the most are not the atheists. It's not even the Muslims out there. I adamantly and vehemently disagree with their beliefs, but many of them live with deep conviction. I can at least respect that, even though I disagree with their tenets of belief. Does that make sense? But the group that frustrates me the most, and the question, and this Sunday is Question Sunday. This month has the fifth Sunday, so it'll be Question Sunday. Here's a question I have. If Christianity is so true, and people will say amen to that, except right now. If Christianity is so true, and we say amen to that, then why are Christians so lax in following Jesus? Why? Anybody got an answer? I'm open. This is not rhetorical. Does anybody have an answer why Christians are so lax and lazy in their faith and their commitment? Yet they'll be the first people group griping about how the world is, and we've talked about a lot about that this past year. Christians will be the first complainers and whiners about why the world is the way it is when they're the problem. And they seem to have many Christians seem to have this lack of ability to be introspective to see where they're at in their own walk with Jesus. And this morning we are going to be looking at the last church mentioned in these seven churches addressed by Jesus in the book of Revelation. It is the church of Laodicea. And there's two things I hope that we accomplish in this talk this morning. One is that we see the spiritual message that Jesus was trying to give the church of Laodicea and see how it applies to the modern church today and to Bull Creek Cowboy Church right here in Lone Oak, Texas. But the other is to see how much history and geography and the personality of a place play such an important part in understanding the text. So let's begin with theologian and historian, first century historian N.T. Wright from a series called Revelation for Everyone. At the beginning of the year of 2011, there were extraordinary floods in Australia. To begin with, it was part of Queensland, the vast state in the northeast of the country. Then it was more of the state and still more. Then the floodwaters extended southwards across the border into New South Wales. Hundreds of thousands of homes were ruined and millions of people displaced. The effect on businesses will not be known at the time I am writing this for some while, if ever. In late January, the Prime Minister of Australia announced that there would be a one-off tax to help the country to rebuild after the devastation. Nobody who had been affected would have to pay, nor would the very poor. It was the least Australians can do to reach out and help those who had lost everything. That sense of emergency in which the state has to come to the rescue goes back a very, very long way, at least to the Roman world of the first century. As we saw in the previous letter, in Philadelphia, had been devastated in the earthquake of AD 17 and had gratefully accepted help from central funds in Rome. But when a later earthquake in AD 61 did major damage to several cities in the Lycus Valley to the south of Philadelphia, one city was able to refuse imperial help. It was a proud thing to do. Most would have jumped at the offer, but Laodicea reckoned it didn't need outside help. It was quite rich enough, thank you very much. It tells us one of the most important things we need to know about Laodicea, which stood at the junction of an important trade route running more or less north and south and east and west across the district of Phrygia. Like many towns similarly situated, Laodicea profited from the regular traffic. It was, in fact, the banking center of the whole region, and we know today what that means. But there was more. The town boasted of fine medical schools. People would come from far distances to train as doctors. In particular, the school specialized in ophthalmology, the healing of the eyes. Laodicea was a good place to get hold of a particular popular Phrygian eye powder. Still, there was more. The local farmers in Laodicea had developed a particular breed of black sheep whose wool was of especially fine quality. This seems to have generated a fashion which the breeders were only too happy to support. Clothes made from the Laodicean wool were highly sought after. So that gives us a little bit, and I stopped there, and we're going to read a little bit more in a second. It gives us just a little bit of a background to the town and the region of Laodicea, right? They were an area where trade was beneficial because they were the central part. They were a banking center. Their wool industry was thriving, and people come to train as doctors, particularly ophthalmology. So now let's look and let's see if any of those hints come up in the address that Jesus gives to his church in Revelation. In Revelation 3, verse 14 through 22, it says, "Write to the angel of the church in Laodicea." And that word angel can also be translated messenger, right? Because that's what angels are. So if we were looking in this, who would be, quote, the angel, right? The messenger to Bull Creek. That would be the role of the pastor, right? He's the messenger of God. "The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation, says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot." So let's pause right there. What is Jesus saying? I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. And then he says, I wish that you were cold or hot. People say, I don't understand the Bible. How can you not understand that? That's pretty straightforward and simple, don't you think? He says, you're neither cold nor hot, and I wish you were. He goes on to say, so because you were lukewarm and neither hot nor cold. Now this is pretty deep, y'all. The Lord Jesus, who took upon himself the sins of the world and defeated death in his resurrection, who hung on that cross for our sins, comes to a group of his people. And he says, you make me sick to my stomach. He says, I'm going to vomit you. And that may not be a strong enough word, some scholars say. I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. Jesus ain't talking to the lost people. Jesus ain't talking to the murderers, the molesters, the prostitutes. He's talking to people who claim to be his disciples, who've established a church in a very central geographical area where the word can get out. Because you think it'd be important to have a church and a trade center and the center where the routes go north and south and east and west? You think when the tradespeople come in and they hear the word, the gospel of Jesus, then they can do what? Take it out. The same reason that traffickers love interstate towns. Why? Because when they kidnap somebody, they can disperse quickly. Make sense? And so, Jesus said, hey, man, you should love where you're at, because when the gospel gets out, it can disperse quickly. He goes on to say, because you say I'm rich. Why did they say they were rich? They were a banking center, trades town, had a huge wool industry, and they were training doctors, particularly in ophthalmology. I'm rich. I've become wealthy and need nothing. You don't know that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, and white clothes that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, and ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be committed and repent. Listen. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and have dinner with him, and he with me. The victor, I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also won the victory and sat down with my Father on his throne. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. So let's look at the first point there, the friction. Jesus begins by stating his authority. How does he do that? He goes, the amen, right? So where do you ever wonder where we get this, you know, all God's people said amen, and people will say amen. You ever wonder where we get that? It's this. What you're saying is, that's an affirmative. That's what amen means. That's an affirmative. So Jesus is stating that he is the what? The affirmative of God, the authority of God, right? Who bestows the revelation of who God is to the world? Jesus. Who is the only revelation of God's truth? Jesus. Sounds awful lot like what? Amen. Does that make sense? He says, the amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation says. The originator of God's creation refers back to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. And nothing has come to be without him. And who is the Word of God? Jesus. So he states there at the beginning of this letter his authority. He did this so they are reminded that he has the authority to judge his church. Now let me state this real quick. I believe a lot of Christians speak of the judgment of God. I don't think a lot of Christians actually believe it. You know why? Their behaviors reflect it. Their behaviors reflect it. Our behaviors reflect our true beliefs. And we can get in the moment, and it's easy to talk about God and talk about what we believe in here, because there's some level of obligation and expectance. But what does our behaviors reflect on our beliefs out there? Make sense? And that's exactly what he's calling into question. I don't think a lot of Christians truly in their heart of hearts believe in the reality of God's judgment. Now, I thought about this as I was preparing. I mean, anybody been on the freeway and get mad at somebody cutting them off or whatever? And you get at the level that, man, you're thinking of murder at that point, right? But you don't do it. Why? Because you believe there is a court system that will hold you accountable and throw your tail in jail if you do it. And at some points, let's be honest, that's the only thing that keeps us from doing it. Right? Now, you don't have to act all churchy like that. We're being honest in here now. So, if we truly believe that the Lord's going to hold us accountable, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, that he will judge the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad, and he's speaking to believers, why do we not hold our behaviors accountable? And I think here's a real reason, because we think, well, that's going to be so far off, right? But let me tell you something. God is good to his word. Just like my mother was good to her word. I remember one time, she never did do all that counting stuff that I see parents do today. I'm going to give you the count of three. I didn't know she could count to three, because she never did. She said, don't do it. You did it. You got a knot jerked in your tail, right? Wasn't no timeouts, wasn't no counting to three. I was only grounded once. And she saw that didn't work too well. And I remember one time my grandmother had got out of the hospital. And I had a ball or something. And she got out of the hospital and she was taking care of my grandmother. And I was bouncing the ball in the house. And she says, if you do that again, I'm going to whip you. Well, I did it again. It was 3 or 4 hours before we got home. I thought she had long forgot about it. You know the first thing she did when we got home? She tore me up. She got a memory like an elephant, that gal does. She's good to her word. Let me tell you something. God may be distant in his judgment, and or maybe I should say slow in his final judgment, because he is waiting for the repentance of people. But he will hold us accountable for the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. So don't let slow or delay think it ain't happening. Does that make sense? Because it's happening, whether we like it or not, just like that whipping I got. Jesus knew the works of this church as he does every church. And Jesus knew not only their works, but the motivation in which they worked. Huh. Anybody of us, I mean, one, it's a struggle to get Christians to work for the Lord, and then many of those Christians who do work for the Lord don't do it with a Christ-like attitude. Jesus knows the motivation. God knew they were a half-hearted lot, one foot in and one foot out. Could anyone in here be described as such? Could anybody in here be described as such? God describes their works as lukewarm. Jesus was frustrated at their representation of the kingdom of God. Why? Because they lived in a central area of influence. And what they did with the kingdom of God would teach others what they should do with the kingdom of God. Do you know that people are looking at us and looking at you? And looking at this church and looking at this nation, at what we're doing with the kingdom of God, and we're always teaching people what to do with it. So if we're doing nothing with it, what are we teaching other people to do with it? If you parents are teaching to do nothing with the kingdom of God, don't be surprised when your kids grow up to be atheists or have no interest in Jesus, who are apathetic Christians. Because they've learned it from you. Jesus was frustrated at their representation of the kingdom of God and stated boldly, it makes him sick to the point of nauseous vomiting. There is few things that I would say that I don't like any more than to throw up. Do you? I would soon take a beating, right? I hate it. And yet this is exactly what Jesus was describing the Laodicean Christianity to be for him, to the point of vomit. Jesus states, I'd respect you if you were hot or cold, but you are neither, and this lukewarmness is putrid. Listen to N.T. Wright again. He says, the one thing the city did not have was good water. The river Lycus at that point is not strong, talking about at the town of Laodicea. And sometimes it dries up altogether in the summer. There are, however, two other sources of water, one to the north and the other to the southeast. To the north, standing high on a dramatic cliff, is the city of Hierapolis. It boasts to this day a set of hot springs to which tourists come from all over the world. The hot, chemically charged water comes bubbling out of the ground, channeled today into the bathing pool of various hotels, and spills over the cliff, leaving a white mineral deposit visible for miles around. In the first century, they built aqueducts to bring this water across to Laodicea in the center of the valley, 4 or 5 miles away. They can still be seen today with their insides covered in hardened mineral deposit. But by the time the water arrived in Laodicea, it was no longer what? It was no longer hot. It was merely lukewarm. What was worse, the concentrated chemicals made it unsuitable to drink unless for medicinal reasons you wanted to make yourself physically sick. To the southeast of Laodicea was the town of Colossae. Paul also wrote a letter to Colossae, and we call it the book of what? Colossians. It too had suffered badly in the earthquake of 61, rather, but had not been rebuilt. Colossae, however, had a splendid supply of water flowing from high snow-capped Mount Cadmus, fast-flowing, chilly streams of almost alpine quality. But by the time the water reached Laodicea, 11 miles away, the normal Turkish heat meant that it too had become what? Lukewarm. It is this remarkable feature of Laodicea, hot water that is cooled down and cold water that is heated up, which forms the most famous part of this most famous of the seven letters. Indeed, the word Laodicean has become proverbial for lukewarmness, with the meaning of apathetic, neither one thing nor the other. So Jesus addresses the church with a mixture of sorrow, and it seems real anger. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Vomit is not too strong a word here. Jesus is disgusted at the taste of Laodicean Christianity. It makes him sick. And I would make the claim today that's exactly how Christ would feel about American Christianity, that so many of us in churches today will toot its horn thinking we're the glory of the world. American Christianity is probably one of the sorriest examples of Christian faith in church history. If you don't believe it, do the investigation yourself. The second thing, not only the friction we see in this letter, but we see the foolishness. They thought they had it all together. Do we do that here in America? Do we do that here as individuals in America? That we think we have it all together. And it's just our arrogance bubbling out of us. C.S. Lewis says, "For pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense." Or even common sense. They, as we read earlier, refused imperial help during the travesty of the earthquake in 61 because they believed they were self-sufficient. Anybody find it hard to ask for help when help is necessary? And we're being like a Laodicean Christian. And anybody would say, "No, I don't have it all together." But if you don't ask for help, your actions say different. They were putting their trust in themselves and their own sufficiency. And Jesus plainly revealed to them, "You're not as you think you are. You don't have what you think you have." Sometimes our riches blind us to our frailty. Some of us are banking on Social Security and 401ks and all those things. And I'm not saying it's not good to prepare for retirement. And some people are banking on material things and means and these kind of attitudes. But none of that matters. Our trust better be in the Lord, says the psalmist over and over. Amen. They were living in a spiritual blindness to the things of God and of what really matters. And I see this so much in American Christianity. We preach, you know, health, wealth, and happiness. And if you do this, God will bless you. I've heard conversations in the walls of this church building that say this very thing. God has blessed. How much more could God bless us than by giving his son to be our sacrifice? Yet our arrogance is we're always looking for another what? Blessing. As if Jesus is not sufficient. As if Jesus is not enough. Jesus is enough, ladies and gentlemen. And if Jesus doesn't stir your heart to want to serve, you may not have met him. You may not have met him. Because Jesus will promote a type of love that nothing in the world can provide. Jesus was calling them out because they had grown away from him and had only come to rely on themselves. Do we do this ever as churches or individuals? Is there someone here today depending on yourself or material possessions? Anyone here today grown apathetic to your walk with Jesus? Most likely it's because you've grown to depend on yourself and not on Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God." Philippians 4:13, Paul writes again, "I can do all things through who? Through Christ who strengthens me." The third thing, the faithfulness of Jesus. Christ didn't abandon his church even though they had made him sick. Aren't you glad? That's good news, ain't it? Because I know if I look at my life, I know I have made Christ sick to his stomach in my faithfulness. And whether you realize it or not, you have too. You have too. But Christ stayed faithful to the Laodicean church even when they were not faithful to him. and he will stay faithful to you and I when we are not faithful to him. Christ offered them an invitation to his riches and to what he offers. Isn't that the same message he gave in the Sermon on the Mount? Do not store up treasures for yourselves on earth where moth and rust destroy, but do what? Store up treasures for yourself in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Christ was giving them a chance to repent and follow him instead of themselves and their false riches. Do you think Christians within our nation need to repent and follow Christ instead of America? You know what I believe? I believe in the patriotism of every citizen of this country. It has to be second to the kingdom of God, though. Because if this nation is ever to, quote, be great again, it's going to be by Christians putting Christ first and America second. But we've lost our identity because we've forsaken our identity giver. Amen? And here's the novel idea to so many Christians in America. You know what? We have faith brothers and sisters who are not Americans. And it shocked some people to even realize that Jesus wasn't American. He wasn't. But we've come to idolize our country, and therefore we're reaping what we've sown. Because we've lost the glory of God that is in Jesus when we put him first. Amen? And as I say that, people will send me text messages or emails. I can't believe you said those things. Well, get over it. Save yourself a text or an email. Christ wanted what was best for them, even though they had forgotten him. And Christ states that he disciplines those he loves. Oh, man, to hear my mother or my dad say that. You know what? You know why I do this, don't you? It's because I love you. I even told Mom, I wish you didn't love me so much. But God disciplines those he loves. And he was coming to this church in discipline. I love it. N.T. Wright's translation of Revelation 3:19. He says, when people are my friends, I tell them when they're in the wrong, and I punish them for it. Now, many of us today would be offended by a friend that would do such a thing. But that's the kind of friend Jesus is to us and his people. Amen. When people are my friends, I tell them when they're in the wrong, and I punish them for it. Christ was faithful to them even when they were not to him. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Chuck Swindoll says, more than once, Jesus deliberately addressed certain issues that quickly diminished the number of his onlookers. It was commitment that thinned the ranks. And I believe that's true still today. When you ask people to go deeper with God, to be committed, to actually come and be a part of this community more than once a week, to be involved with the activities, the mission, people are going, oh, I don't know about all that. I don't want to get in church politics. Brother, I don't either. But if we're going to fix it, you got to get involved. You can't stand on the sidelines whining and griping about church politics. You got to roll up your sleeves and do something about it. And when you address it, some people want to stay, and there are a lot of people who want to leave. And that shocks a lot of people, but guess what? It's the same thing that's been happening since the time of Christ. Why should it shock us? Because commitment thins the ranks. Commitment thins the ranks. And the last thing, not only the friction, the foolishness, the faithfulness, but then Jesus mentions the fellowship. To have fellowship with Christ, there must be a heart of repentance. Now, repentance is one of them funny religious words we've heard all our life. But it literally means to turn and go in a new direction. It doesn't mean simply to recognize something you did wrong and you're sorry for. Right? That's remorse. Repentance is when you are going one direction and you decide to go in a new direction. And what is Jesus saying? You're going in the wrong direction. I wish you were going in the direction of either being hot or being cold. But if you want to have fellowship with me, you can't stay in this lukewarmness. And that's a message that many of us need to take home today. Is that you're lukewarm Christians. Your behaviors reflect it. And Christ is lovingly but firmly calling you out on his authority, saying, get in or get out. But where you're at makes me sick. Man, I love the Bible. When I'll be reading it sometimes, it says things that, man, that I'm feeling on the inside, right? Even about my own actions or dealing with people. And Jesus already says it clear and about. People often, man, if I could just have heard Jesus speak, you probably wouldn't have liked it. Truth be told. Because where I do the courtesy of doing this, Jesus might have walked down there and called you out by name and gone, hey, bud, what are you doing? Right? Why? Because he has that authority to know the hearts and the minds of his people. Alexander McLaren says this, faith does not grasp a doctrine, but a heart. The trust which Christ requires is the bond that unites souls with him. And the very life of its entire committal of myself to him and all my relations and for all my needs. An absolute, utter confidence in him as all-sufficient for everything that I can require. To have fellowship with Christ means to have a heart of repentance, and there must be commitment. Notice how the Lord begins with the word listen in verse 20. He says, listen, I stand at the door and knock. The first thing we must do, and Jesus often says, and he says it at the very end of this letter, anyone who has ears should listen to what the Spirit says. If we're going to have fellowship with Christ, we must know how to listen. I think it was Mortimer Adler who said that we learn to read and write in the early years of our education. We learn to publicly speak in high school and university. But nowhere in the communication bit of education are we ever taught to listen. And that's the one thing that closes the gap of communication. As a counselor, when I've worked with couples, do you know what the number one problem is? They don't listen to each other. Everybody's yappers, but few listeners. Notice how the Lord begins with the word listen. We often miss fellowship with Jesus because we are not listening. Consider how we miss fellowship in other relationships because we don't listen. Verse 20 is often read by evangelists, where it says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and have dinner with him and he with me. Have you ever been to an evangelistic service where people there's an evangelist trying to reach the lost and they quote this verse? Anybody? I have, a lot. Evangelists will use this verse. But do you know this verse was not written to the lost? It was written to who? God's people in a church called Laodicea. This verse is about God's people and their Messiah in full fellowship with each other. Leaning again on right, the historian, he says, and then there comes the two closing promises. He said, I said that verse 15 was the most famous verse in the letter, but verse 20 runs close to it. Look, and I remember as a kid the first time I realized that this was not an evangelistic verse. This was about fellowship with God's people. As I'm standing here knocking at the door, I must have heard dozens of talks, Wright says. And this is what made me think about this passage of putting it in here, because I relate. He says, I've heard dozens of talks and sermons on that verse, all encouraging the hearers to open the door of their hearts, of their lives, and to let Jesus come in. Wonderful, vital, absolutely necessary, but sadly not quite what this passage is about. The echoes of stories in the Gospels suggest the one knocking on the door is the master of the house returning at an unexpected hour, while the one who should open the door is the servant who has stayed awake. It is then Jesus' house in the first place. Our job is simply to welcome him home. And the echoes of the ancient scripture suggest a different but related image. This is the bridegroom knocking on the door of the house where his beloved lies asleep. A glance at Revelation 21, verse 2 suggests that this may have been in mind as well. And again, there is more. For some reason, all those talks and sermons I used to here never got around to the second half of the verse. I will come into them and eat with them, and they with me. No early Christian could have heard those words without thinking of the regular meal, the bread breaking, at which Jesus would come powerfully and personally and give himself to his people. What meal is he referring to? Communion. Communion. You see? Such meals anticipate the final messianic banquet. Do you realize when we observe the Lord's table, do you know that that is a foreshadowing of the message, the banquet of the Lamb in Revelation 19? It's a foreshadowing of that. Those who share this meal and who are thereby strengthened to conquer as Jesus conquered through his death will have the most extraordinary privilege. It is already quite mind-blowing to think of Jesus sharing the throne of God, though the early Christians saw this as the fulfillment of Psalm 110 and Daniel 7. You can look that up later. But now it appears that those who conquer are going to share Jesus' throne as well. They will, that is, share his strange sovereign rule over the world, the rule to which he came not by force of arms, but by the power of suffering love. This is what it means to be a royal priesthood. Now, I could give a whole talk on that. Tim Keller says, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. God knows us, and sometimes our behaviors make him sick, but he is faithful and will restore us if we do what? Listen and repent. I'll close with this one quote by Kay Arthur. She says, if you do not plan to live the Christian life totally committed to knowing your God and to walking in obedience to him, then don't begin. For this is what Christianity is all about. Let me just pause right there before I finish that quote. I'm going to say Christianity might look a little different in America if preachers and Christians would have been preaching straightforwardly what she just said in one line. If you don't want to be fully committed to following Christ, does that mean perfection? No. No, no, no. Totally committed and perfect are two totally different things. But if you're not going to be totally committed to Christ and to his cause and to the community he calls the church, don't begin. Because that's what Christianity is all about. It is a change of citizens, she says, a change of governments, a change of allegiance. If you have no intention of letting Christ rule your life, then forget Christianity. It's not for you. So we could entitle this talk, An Invitation to Fellowship or An Invitation to Leave. Get in, get out. But whatever you do, we must get off the what? The fence. We must get off. And I've heard Christians say all my life, well, you know, Jeff, you know, it's time for the younger generation. Dude, I've been serving. There's no retirement plan. Get off your blessed assurance and go do something for Jesus. There's no retirement plan. Oh, Jeff, well, you know, we're going to one of these days when we feel like the time's right. No, no, what you're really interpreting that means, whenever I want to, then I'll do something. But quit blaming the Lord for it. Your self-sufficiency. Amen? I mean, Christians are manipulators. We use these churchy phrases to do what we want and to blame God for it. I don't want to stand beside you when the Lord comes to judge those actions. Amen? Serving or see you. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. And may we leave here, if nothing else, knowing your authority. Lord, you will comfort us. and you will wrap us in your arms. But as any good authority, as a parent or an older brother, you will hold us out straight armed and look us in the eyes and hold us accountable for our misdeeds. I pray there will be a new level of commitment and obedience here at Bull Creek Cowboy Church to follow you, either hot or cold, in or out, but that we get off the fence and stop being lukewarm. And I pray that our behaviors would not be permitted that act like that, but we will hold each other accountable. Forgive us where we fail you, Lord. Thank you for being a God who puts up with us, even when we make you sick. Thank you for being a God who is faithful and reminds us if we will simply listen, you will have fellowship with us. Help us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed week.